Well, as I mentioned, today's not necessarily a traditional Christmas message, but that's okay. We'll get into that next week. We had a great morning of prayer at Hillside yesterday. You know, this is a big time in the life of this church. As you may or may not know, there's a piece of property, 17 acres, that we believe the Lord has led us to. But it's dependent on others believing that. Others who sit on a commission and a committee with Gwinnett County. And others who God may touch their hearts to give and to help us purchase this property through finances. But we do believe that God has led us here. And it may be that God at some point redirects our path. We're wide open to be wherever God wants us to be. But for now, we're believing he wants us at Hillside. And so we're in the process of that. And with these meetings coming up this Tuesday and then the following Tuesday, we want to cover everything in prayer. I mean, we want to go into this and just say, God, we lay ourselves before you. We lay our church before you. We lay this whole thing before you. We want to make sure we're hearing you. You know, give us your wisdom. Give us your wisdom. Give us your blessing by Gwinnett County, who holds the key as to whether or not they'll allow us to a special use permit in order to have a place of worship up on the property. And then give us the provision that we need in order to make this happen. So those are our three prayers. There are a lot of other specific prayers, but those are the three things that we prayed yesterday up at Hillside. And it was a great morning of prayer. And I thought, you know what? Let's continue that this Sunday at Good News Church. So there will be a time, depending on, hopefully I don't talk too much, but we're trying to leave some time at the end where we can pray these things together at our tables, and don't let it be a time that's uncomfortable. You can pray silently. You can pray out loud. You can pray conversationally with your eyes open. You don't have to close your eyes. You can just, you know, there'll be words on the screen and you can just pray them conversationally for the church, but participate at your level of comfort when we get there. But for this morning, you know, I was thinking that it feels like an impossible task that God has called us to. This is a little church. We've got about 60 households who are regularly a part of the church. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, our annual budget is just under $300,000. But he's calling us to a piece of property that over 3 years, it'll be $3.8 million. And like, God, we don't have that money. Where's that going to come from? So it feels like an impossible task. But I was reflecting on this and have been for the last, you know, few weeks and months. Like, hey, dummy, that's what God calls us to. The entire Bible is God calling people to impossible tasks because we have to use faith. He calls us into stuff where our ability and resources clearly comes to an end, but his calling is way beyond our ability and resources. Why does he do that? Because he loves to intervene and he loves to stretch our faith and he loves to grow us up and he loves for us to experience his provision. Where it's undeniable. When God calls us to something, Noah's Ark is the first thing that comes to my mind. God, you want me to do what? It's never even rained on the earth. You want me to build this giant cruise ship? And then it happens. And it's undeniable. That was God. That was God. That was God. So I think that's what God's doing us with us here. And so in Bible in 1 year, which is what I use my Bible app in my reading this week, some of y'all may be in that as well, or different readings. I'm in Daniel, the book of Daniel. Love the book of Daniel. And chapter 2, Daniel is faced with an impossible task. And I thought, well, let's just read that story and let it minister to us. And we'll have some takeaways, some reflections on that. Talk about a little bit about what does the Bible say about prayer, just to remind us and help us. Have a few other comments, and then we'll move to a time of prayer ourselves as a church. So we'll dive in here. my title, topic. Do you know what that is? It's a praying mantis. And I tweaked it. It's praying man trusts. Steve's shaking his head up here. That's right. Praying man trusts. We can't pray unless we trust that there's somebody out there hearing our prayers, right? And so Daniel was in that situation. A little context to this story is Daniel and a lot of the Israelites had been taken captive, the tribe of Judah, taken captive to Babylon in 586 BC. They were in Babylon. Daniel and a few others were elevated to positions of authority. They were clearly separate and distinct, just in how they lived their lives. They really were winsome. They followed the Lord. They were very attractive to the Babylonians in terms of how they lived their lives. So this is Daniel. And this story takes place, Daniel chapter 2, in 604 BC. So it's about 20 years after, almost 20 years after exile, which, by the way, Matthew chapter 1, when it gives the genealogy of Jesus, it says from the Babylonian captivity to the time of Jesus' birth, there were 14 generations until the birth of the Messiah. So it gives you a little bit of context. 14 generations after this point is when Jesus would come on the scene. But I'm going to go ahead and read this story. And it's, I don't know, it's about 10 slides of scripture, but it's a good story. So I'll read. You can follow along on the screen. We'll make some comments and move through our message. But it says this: in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." Oh my. You know, Babylon is modern day Iraq. That sounds a lot like Saddam Hussein. "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more, they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among humans." Not their gods, anyway. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and probably others. You're familiar with them. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Okay, here we go. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" So notice, Daniel's speaking without fear. He spoke with wisdom and tact. They approached him and said, "The king's going to put us all to death." Okay. "Why did he issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Daniel is acting calm, cool, collected. And there's a reason for that. Daniel returned to his house and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Guys, we need to pray. I need you to pray so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. God gave him the dream. Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Wow. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." And the story continues, and Daniel tells the king exactly what his dream is, which is unbelievable. And then he tells him what it means. And it's not a happy meaning. But the king was so impressed, and so he knew it was God. He knew there's no way this man can tell me what my dream is unless he's connected to a higher power. And so Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and he made him, put him in charge of all the wise men of Babylon. Sounds like Joseph, the story of Joseph. God was working through him as well. And there are people in the Old Testament that we get a picture of Jesus before he comes. So as we think about Advent, we think about hope of a Messiah, we have these marks in the Old Testament that give us a picture. None of them fully give us a picture until Jesus, but we get a glimpse as to what's coming. So a few takeaways here, three takeaways. First is that Daniel trusted that God would direct his path. Daniel trusted God. That's why he wasn't afraid. Daniel believed in the power of prayer. Prayer is our connection. It's our conduit. It's how we communicate to God. It's how we hear from God. The first thing he knew he needed to do in this daunting, impossible task was to pray and to ask his friends to pray. Pray that God would have mercy. Pray that God would do something that I don't know that Daniel had ever had this experience before, where God told him the dream that somebody else had. So Daniel's in new territories, in uncharted waters. God has called him to do something that he didn't know was possible. Guys, pray that God will give me the dream of the king and that I'll know what it means. That's the other side of it too. So Daniel believed in the power of prayer, and he submitted himself to God in prayer. He submitted himself in prayer. It's one thing to believe in prayer. I'll be praying for you. It's another thing to do it. And I'm guilty of that. I try to, a little side note, when we tell people we're praying, I try to just do it right then and there. I'll pray for you. I'll be praying. Just do it right then and there, because we're human. We forget. But Daniel submitted himself to God in prayer. His whole life was prayer. And we're not going to do it this morning, but as you go through Daniel, he's constantly praying. And there was an edict that was issued that you were not allowed to pray to anybody else other than the king, other than this statue that they put up. And Daniel went home and he opened up his windows and he's like, "Watch me." And he prayed to God. So he submitted himself to God in prayer. I mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in a situation. Here's the reality. When we submit ourselves to God in prayer, he may or may not answer the way that we want. You know, for us with the whole hillside thing, he may not answer. He may close the door on that. We have to be okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace and the king was threatening them to say, "You need to bow down to this gold statue that I've created. Otherwise, you're going to be thrown into the furnace." In Daniel 3, 17 and 18, they said, "God is able to deliver us and he will deliver us. But even if he does not," they said, "we don't know what God's going to do. Throw us into the furnace. We're going to be faithful. We're going to be obedient. We believe that God will deliver us. He can deliver us. He will deliver. But even if he doesn't, we're going to follow God." And that's where they were. It is interesting to me, and it's just such an incredible mark of faith, that Daniel basically writes this psalm of praise. He gets the answer, he gets the dream, he gets the meaning, middle of the night, before he even meets with King Nebuchadnezzar. he writes this whole psalm of praise to God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're great. He just knows. He knows. He walks into that meeting with Nebuchadnezzar with incredible confidence because he knows that he heard from God. And that's a blessing when God does that. So how about for us? What does the Bible have to say about prayer? Where can we get our encouragement? If you're like me, prayer is one of the hardest things of the Christian faith because we can't see God. Having a conversation with somebody that you can't see is challenging. It's challenging for everybody. It's hard to keep your thoughts focused. It's sometimes hard to stay awake. It's hard to go, am I praying with enough faith? Am I doing this right? None of us. It's like parenting. We don't know what we're doing. That's how prayer is. But God doesn't look at all the details. He just says, just come to me. I love it when you're here. I love it when you're reaching out to me because prayer is an expression of faith. But here, there are 8 scriptures, and I'm just going to read them for our encouragement. And I'm going to get through them. They're brief. So 1 Peter 5:7, I mentioned this earlier. Give all your worries and cares to God. He cares about what happens to you. Give all your worries and cares. He cares about you. What are you hanging on to? Give it to God. I've had to do that these past few weeks. Just the Hillside thing, there's a lot that comes with it. Give it to God. If I'm feeling anxious, if I'm feeling afraid, that's a sign that I'm not giving it to God. I have to repent of that. I have to confess. I have to say, God, it's yours. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. But worrying about it is not what you've called me to do. You've called me to give it to you. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. Does God hear you? Yes. The Bible tells us God hears us. And not only that, Psalm 145 says he rescues them. So he hears us. He rescues his people. Does he rescue us out of the situation all the time? No, not all the time. He either rescues us out of it or he joins us in it. One way or the other, that's where we want to be. Thinking about Dale's story earlier about the Xbox, Isaiah 65 says, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking to me about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. Our God is a good and faithful God. And Dale said it didn't even strike him to pray for the Xbox that it could be affordable. God answered that prayer anyway, even before the fact that he didn't even pray about it. God answered that prayer. God not only finishes our sentences, he starts them out. He begins our sentences. He knows what we're going to say before we do it. And he answers our prayers before we even ask. Isn't that incredible? 1 John 5 says, we can be confident that he will listen to us whenever we ask for him for anything in line with his will. And if we know he is listening when we make our requests, we can be sure that he will give us what we ask for. We don't know what is in alignment with God's will. We can do our best to try to pray for things in accordance with God's will, but we can be guaranteed and assured that he will answer 100% of the time according to his perfect will. Sometimes it lines up what our request, does line up. Sometimes it doesn't. I don't think Daniel thought that being thrown in the lion's den later on in Daniel would be a part of God's will for him. I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought that being thrown into a fiery furnace would be a part of God's will for them. But it was. And we see how God was glorified in the end in both of those situations. Unbelievable. So when we pray, he will listen to us whenever we ask anything in alignment with his will. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, very popular, known passage of scripture, but it's worth repeating, says, don't worry about anything. What are you worrying about? What am I worrying about? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I can't remember who said it. It might have been Corrie Ten Boom. She said, pray and let God worry. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace. There's peace in giving it up. Far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's the New Living Translation of this. But he will give you peace in the midst of need, in the midst of fear, in the midst of worry. He will give you his perfect peace, which is unexplainable. We can't understand where that comes from. We're in the fire, we're in this trial, we're in this valley, and we're experiencing God's peace. It starts with us just giving it up to Him. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can come boldly before God's throne so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4. How can we come boldly with confidence? We come because we have a high priest. Hebrews 9 tells us Christ has entered into heaven itself to appear now before God as our advocate. He's praying for us. Jesus is praying for us. Romans 8 tells us that His Spirit is in us, praying for things in alignment with God's will. So we are surrounded by a God who doesn't leave us on our own to pray and to guess. Jesus is praying for us. He's our advocate. The Holy Spirit is directing our hearts and praying for us, even when we don't know how to pray. We are covered in prayer. As we pray, we enter into God who is already praying for us through the Trinity. So how do we deal with fear? Because that's a big deal. That's a reality. We all deal with fear. In situations that are beyond our control and in seemingly impossible situations, it's easy to be fearful. I have experienced a lot more fear these last weeks than I normally do. Because as we get closer to this whole thing with Hillside, it's like if we get the green light, there are things that are going to be fearful that go with that. If we get the red light, there are things that are going to be fearful that go with that. So it's like either way we go, I'm experiencing some fear. Some of you can relate to that. As Elizabeth Elliot once said, there's no other remedy in life for fear than trust. Trust is the remedy for fear. And the expression of trust is prayer. That's the expression of trust. From Bible in 1 Year, today, reading this, was perfect, said this, talking to God is inextricably linked with trusting in Him. Fellowship with God was the number one priority in Daniel's life. The key to the whole story is Daniel's complete trust in God. This made him fearless. When he was talking to the king, when he was talking to the guys who came out and said, everybody's going to die, he talked with wisdom and tact. He was fearless because he was linked to God. He trusted God. He had a relationship with God. So as I reflect for us as a church, and you can process this through maybe circumstances that you're experiencing in your own life as well, but for us as a church, it's a privilege and a blessing that God has brought us to this place of utter and total dependence with a need in front of us that is impossible for us on our own, in our own strength to meet. It's a privilege and a blessing when God brings you to a point like the Red Sea, the Israelites of the Red Sea, or the Jordan River, where you know He's calling you across, but you have no idea how He's going to get you across. It's a privilege and a blessing. And then you see how God provides. Either He diverts and gives you another path, or He opens up a path right down the middle of the sea. I love Psalm 77:19 is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. It says, your road led through the sea, your pathway led through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. They didn't know there was a road right down the middle of the Red Sea. They're looking at their circumstances. They had no idea what God had planned for them. Another reflection, in this moment, God has opened up a wide opportunity for this little church, less than 5 years old, to share with multitudes of people and everyone in our network of relationships what He's doing, what He's done, and what He will do. I thought about that this past week. We sent out about 180 packets with information about Hillside, but also really bigger, what has God done and what's He doing through this church? And a lot of those packets went to friends of mine who are not believers. They don't follow Jesus. They're great. They're friends, you know, but faith is not in Christ is not their thing. But I thought this has become such a great opportunity for them to see how God works in very specific ways. And so I've been praying, you know, God, I prayed over every packet that went out. God, use this packet to spark faith or to build faith. And so it really is an opportunity for us, our entire networks, however you want to participate, in a non-threatening way to just share what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And then lastly, there's a privileged opportunity that God has given our church to watch God work, to see him provide, and to develop faith together as a community. Can you imagine? Let's just say, I don't know if this will happen. I hope it does. We get the green light from Gwinnett, and then over the course of 3 years, we get all the money that needs to come in. God develops this church, grows this church, resources this church. We see him working these huge obstacles that we didn't know and didn't think we could get across. We watch him do it. That's going to affect us. We'll be like the Israelites, the Red Sea go. You remember when that happened? You remember God brought in that $1 million within the first 6 months and enabled us to start turning dirt and get things going? We didn't know where that was going to come from, but God worked in a miraculous way and in ongoing miraculous ways. He may or may not do that. I don't know what he's going to do. I do think that because we're standing at the edge of the Red Sea here, our faith is going to be increased one way or the other. We don't know what that's going to look like. But I'm grateful. I think it's a privileged opportunity that God has given us to bring us where we are. Is anything impossible for God? Anything impossible for God? When the blind men came to Jesus, he said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Do we believe that God's able to do this? Do we believe he's able to turn the hearts of Gwinnett County, to stir the hearts of people who have resource or who have friends of friends of friends of people with resource? Do we believe that God's able to do what he wants to do? That's the first thing. Do we believe he can? The angel came to Mary, said, she said, "How is this going to happen?" He said, "For with God, there's nothing that's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God." As a side note, I read Steve Brown's December letter yesterday. It was pretty funny. He talked about the angel came to Joseph in a dream to tell him that Mary was going to have a baby. And he said, Joseph knew two things. He knew, I'm not the father, and virgins don't have babies. So what do I do with that? But nothing is impossible with God, because that's exactly what God did. Andrew Murray, who's famous for his writings on prayer, said, "We have a God who delights in impossibilities, and he asks, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me?" He delights in impossibilities. We become afraid of impossibilities. I do. I try to avoid impossibilities. But God calls us into impossibilities. He delights in them. He delights to show us how big he is, how generous he is, how gracious he is, how good he is. And then Mrs. Charles Komen, Letty Komen, who wrote the incredible devotional Streams in the Desert, born out of incredible suffering, caring for her husband who was sick for years and years and years. They were missionaries to China, I think is where they were missionaries. Great devotional, Streams in the Desert. But she said, "Our prayers are God's opportunities. Our prayers are God's opportunities." And so my final thought, and we'll move into a time of prayer. Praying man trusts, and trusting man prays. That's what we do. And if you're like me and you go, "I don't pray enough." Hey, it's because we don't trust enough. We're not aware of God enough. And so instead of kicking yourself, just say, "God, I want to trust you more." Or maybe I don't really even think about it that much. So God, put it on my heart to trust you more. Help me to want to trust you more. At the level of the want to, that can be our prayer. And watch what God does. We open up our hands, say, "God, I want to live life through the lens of your love, through the lens of Jesus. I want to pray. I want to trust you, and I want to express that through prayer." So we're going to move into a few minutes. We'll probably skip through some of this. But the three prayer requests that I had earlier, keep these on your hearts this upcoming week, the next couple of weeks, because there's two meetings coming up. We're praying God's wisdom. God, give us wisdom. We're praying God's blessing that Gwinnett County, who we are totally dependent on, their yes or no, that God would bless us through their yes, through their approval. That, and there's some stipulations that they're going to require that we would be able to meet those. So all that's coming up this Tuesday and then next Tuesday. And then God would provide. Like, they say yes. Hey, you can go do this. Okay, well, how are we going to do this? That God would provide what we need. So I think what I'm going to do, I've got more stuff built in here, praying acts, but maybe at our tables for just a few minutes, you can pray silently. You guys can just say those words out loud. Just like, you know, pray conversationally. There may be some of you at the table who would pray. Not all of you. There's not time for everybody to pray, but maybe just pray where you are for the next few minutes, and then the guys can come up and we'll close the service with worship and prayer. Lord, we come to you collectively. When things get silent, it's kind of an awkward silence, but it's really a beautiful silence to know that this is a room full of prayer, reaching out, connecting to you, asking. Supplication in the acronym ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication is asking, it's begging in a spirit of humility and with a desire for mercy. Lord, this really is not at all about Hillside. It's not at all about the property. It's not all at all about the money. It's about being in the center of your will. And we as a church want to be in the center of your will. We want to build your kingdom here. You've already called us to do that. We're already in the process of doing that. And if you want us to remain where we are, we'll be happy to do that. If you want us to take territory and property physically and have a space of our own to be able to do ministry during the week, and if that place is at Hillside, then we're happy to do that. We just want to be wherever you want us to be. So help us, Lord, as a church collectively, and also individually, to be a part of building your kingdom here on this earth. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.